Well, happy Sunday to you. So glad to worship with you. Thank you, Darren, for leading us in your time of distress. and Darren's like, I need to sit down this week. I'm like, you go right ahead, my friend. And so that's so good. To all of you worshiping with us online today, we're so glad to have you joining us wherever you are. I just pray that the same spirit that's in this place would be where you are this morning. You know, I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you found yourself stuck and in need of help? Anyone find yourself stuck? I know we just came out of the winter season. I don't want to remind you about being stuck in the snow, right? But I'm sure that there's been a point of time, you know, where you've been stuck in the snow. You needed help, you know, getting a push out of the bank. This week I was helping one of my kids. Well, I was trying to help them. They were stuck with their math homework. And so I'm not good at math, I'm good at Googling. And so I was Googling how to help them with their math homework, you know? Any crossword puzzlers, right? You get stuck. What's a seven-letter word for fashionable? And you're like, I can't remember. And you're, you know, it's stylish, in case you didn't know. I was working that out in my office this week. It had to be real. Any crossword puzzlers? I would love a crossword puzzle. Like, I'm such an old man in a young man's body. I know. I love the crossword puzzle. Have you ever been stuck in a conversation that you wanted out of? Right? Maybe you've been stuck in an awkward situation. I remember I was probably about 5-6 years old, and I was climbing the giant oak tree outside of our house where we lived. We lived in a neighborhood complex, you know, all the townhouses, and there's a tree just outside of our house. And as I was climbing the tree, my foot slipped, and I fell out of the tree. But instead of falling to the ground, the back of my sweatpants, remember when you were a kid, you wear sweatpants every day? The back of my sweatpants caught on the branch. And so I was hanging literally like this by my pants up in the tree. And I was calling out, help, help. And luckily my neighbor came. He was coming home from work. He saw me in the tree and he had to come and get me. Have you ever been stuck in an awkward situation and needed some help? We've all had moments where we were stuck in this time of need, but on a much deeper level, you know, deeper than finishing the crossword puzzle or getting our car pushed out of the snowdrift. We've all had moments where we weren't sure how we were going to make it emotionally, financially, even spiritually. How are we going to make it on our own? And there's been so many times in my life where I've been stuck and in need of help. Holly and I, we had moments. I remember early on in our ministry, we had been working at a church, and we got one of those notes. Have you ever gotten one of those notes? You know why people pass you a note? It's because they want to say something to you that they wouldn't say to your face. And we had gotten one of those notes, and I remember being young in ministry. You know when you're pouring your best into it, you're doing your best, you're trying your hardest to serve people and to help, and when you get one of those notes, it cuts really deep, doesn't it? Right? I often tell young pastors, I say, you know, the Bible talks about pastoring. They use the word shepherding, watching, caring for the flock. And I often say that sheep bite. I don't know, have you ever been bitten by a sheep at church, right? Sheep bite. So one of the things as a pastor is that you got to make sure that you have a thick skin but a soft heart. And so I remember being in one of these moments where we were hurting. We were stuck in discouragement. We were having trouble getting out of it. And luckily, we had some friends that just happened to stop by. But they just happened to stop by and they could hear our hurt. They could offer some comfort. They could give us some perspective. You know, even though it was years ago, I still remember how thankful and grateful I were that we had friends who stopped by. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where it seemed like more than just a coincidence that someone stopped by in that time of need. Have you ever experienced that? It was more than just a coincidence that the phone rang at just the right time. It was more than just a coincidence that that text came through when you needed it most. Maybe you've been the one. Maybe you've been the one that God seemed to have at the right place, at the right time, to bring his presence to someone else in their time of need. Last week, we kicked off a new series that we're calling Flourish, and it comes from Psalm 92, verse 12, and it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Everyone say amen. They're going to stay fresh and green, even in their old age, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. You know, what we saw last week is that we saw that in God's great design for this world, every single living entity was created for a place of flourishing. Every created creature has a place where it flourishes. But when you remove God's creation from its place of flourishing, what happens? It diminishes and it eventually dies, right? We think of the idea of the fish out of water. A fish out of water eventually will suffocate and die. It needs water to flourish. You think about uprooting a tree from the soil. When you uproot the tree and the roots wither and the tree dies, it needs soil to flourish. And you take humanity. What we just read is that humanity is to be planted in the presence of God to flourish. But the result is when we're not in the presence of God that we lose our joy, we lose our peace, we lose our way, and eventually we lose our mind. It's a slow withering until we die from the inside out. We were made to live and to flourish in the presence of God. Flourishing comes by cultivating a life rooted in Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. Last week, we talked about flourishing families. What are some of the practical areas that God wants to bring flourishing to? And so flourishing families last week. Today, I want to talk about flourishing friendship. Flourishing friendship. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship in a lot of its different forms. Probably one of the most famous friendship stories is in the Old Testament. And the story of David, before he became king, he's the king to come. He's been anointed by Samuel, and he has a really weird friendship because his best friend is Jonathan, who is actually the heir to the throne. Jonathan is in the lineage of Saul. He's the next in line, and yet David has been the one that Samuel the prophet has anointed and proclaimed to be the next king. David's the one who's going to usurp Jonathan's place on the throne, and yet we see that they have a love and a friendship, a deep bond for each other in spite of this. We look at Proverbs 17. We talk about the Proverbs being wisdom literature. It says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. Scripture talks about the bond that God has with his people. Of Moses, it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. In James, he talks about the life of Abraham. It says that Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Jesus says to his disciples that I don't only call you slaves, but I call you friends. Jesus himself, as he was showing compassionate love and the mercy of God to the outcast and the downtrodden and the outsiders, was called the friend of sinners. See, God's pattern for our lives is partnership. We weren't made to do life on our own. You probably know the famous verse, the famous quote. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. How many parents know that's true, right? But if you want to go far, go together. Going far will take you places beyond where you would quit. It will take you places beyond where you would have given up. Ecclesiastes talks about it this way in chapter 4, verse 9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know, it's clear that friendship is highly valued in Scripture. And from a personal standpoint, I know that we've probably all experienced friendship and how it's been important in our lives. Our friends have supported us, they've cried with us, they've carried us, they've connected with us, they've encouraged us, they've laughed with us. Friends are the best. If you're sitting beside your friend today, say, you're the best. But here's the thing, flourishing friendship, it seems, is increasingly hard to come by. There's an argument that might be made that our society is becoming bad at being friends. You know, I'm pretty new to the Okanagan. I don't know how long I can say that. Like, that's 3.5 years right now. Like, at what point are you no longer new, right? New to the Okanagan, and I've heard this from so many new people. I've experienced it myself, but some version of this. The people are friendly, but it's hard to make friends. Anyone new to the Okanagan? Someone over here said it's true. People are friendly, but it's hard to make friends. Right, because people are kind, they're warm, they're engaging, but it's hard to get below the surface level. You know, I don't think that's just an Okanagan thing. Like right now, here's an exercise I want us to do. In your mind, make a list of your six best friends. Your six best friends, okay? But here's the thing, they can't be your spouse. They can't be your relatives. They can't be your dog. And they can't be your imaginary friend, okay? So your six best friends, not one of those people. Think about it. They can't be one of your hundreds of thousands of Facebook friends. Someone said, if you want to know who your friends are, ask them to help you move on a Saturday morning, and you'll find out who your real friends are. But who's your friends that you could call at 2 a.m.? Who are the ones that you could be transparent with, the ones who know everything about you and they like you anyways? Can you list six? Here's the thing, 25 years ago, sociologists tell us that the average person had a circle of about 5 to 6 close friends. Today, they say that that circle has shrunk to 2. And 25% of the population reports having only one close friend. I think there's a lot of reasons for this shift in friendships, like busyness and overcommitment, for sure. Right? The work and the family obligations, it seems like it leaves little margin for socializing, right? And so when we're stretched thin already, we're managing our careers, we're managing our parenting, we're managing our personal responsibilities, friendship takes a backseat. We also see the shift in digital connection replacing physical connection. Right? Life happens more in private and in online. It reduces that spontaneous connection that we make face to face with people. More and more people are working remotely. Probably like 90% of the weddings I've done in the last 5 years, people have said we met on an app. We met online. Social media and texting creates this illusion of closeness without intimacy. We're connected, but we're not connecting. And so while we may have hundreds of online friends, we're lacking deep face-to-face friendship. Mobility and transience. You know, people move more often, right? It's rare that you would just grow up in the same place where you grew up. You live in the same place where you grew up. And more for work and for lifestyle and for the sunny Okanagan weather, we move. We move, and it disrupts our long-time community and friendship formation. Often in urban environments especially, people don't work where they live. There's a bit of a commute, and so we have this mobility and transient nature. We have trust issues and fear of vulnerability. People have been hurt and betrayed, disappointed. You don't need to raise your hand. I could ask you today, who's been hurt and disappointed in a friendship? We've all experienced that. So we're hesitant to open up again, to be vulnerable, which is key to deep friendship. It feels risky. And in many ways, it's like our culture has become more guarded, right? We don't really want to tell people what we really think. You know, some of us are really free to tell everyone what we really think, but some of us are more guarded. Our culture has become more individualistic, right? Self-sufficiency. That's Western society. Independence and self-reliance, you know, is prized more than interdependence. And lastly, I think friendship takes time, right? Friendship takes time, and as a culture, we love the quick and the easy, don't we? Right? Friendships develop over time through shared experiences. Modern culture, it pushes for instant gratification. So sometimes we're unwilling to go through the slow process of building trust and familiarity. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture exemplifying friendship, it's not usually taught on as being about friendship, but I love this passage in Luke chapter 5. Listen to these friends. It says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed like these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Then seeing their faith, would you say their faith? We'll come back to that in a moment. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Now, here's a quick survey. Holly and I are always debating this. Like, who loves the spontaneous drop-by? People are like, we were in the area and we just dropped by. Anyone, who loves that? Okay, take note, Holly. These are the people that we gotta, all right? Where's all the people that are like, I wish you would have called or text first, right? Where's all those people? Okay, just to be clear, okay? We should get all that on camera so we know who to drop in on, right? But in this passage, we see a whole lot of people have dropped by to see and hear Jesus. He's a controversial rabbi, you know, and they'd heard that he talked about God a little bit differently than any other religious teachers. You know, Luke mentions it seems like all the Pharisees and the religious leaders from the whole region have shown up to keep an eye on this young upstart teacher. You know, and it wasn't just standing room only. They were lined up outside the door. And not only because did Jesus teach differently, but they had also heard that he was able to do miracles. And so they wanted to see and experience it for themselves. And so a lot of people had dropped by and the place was packed out. That's when we're introduced to these men who had heard about Jesus. Maybe it was only a rumor that they'd heard about, or maybe they'd experienced it for themselves. But they had this friend that they felt needed to get into Jesus' presence. And so they grabbed his mat and they carried him to where Jesus was. They saw the need and they saw Jesus and they knew what they needed to do. They saw the need, they saw Jesus, and they knew what they needed to do. As they approached the place, they could already see that they were gonna have trouble getting in. Right? People were already spilling out the back door. I think punk rock music hadn't been invented yet, so no one had heard about crowd surfing, right? So what are we going to do? Can you picture them circling around the building? Can you picture them? Let me help you picture them this morning. Riley, come on here, my friend. Yeah, come on right up here. I want you to picture, did you recruit some people? Awesome. Come up, recruits. Here we go. Like, this is like hardly a sleeping mat. This is like a poor sleeping mat, but you got to go with what's available in your closet when you think of these things in the morning. All right, so here we go. And we need an invalid right here. All right. Thanks, Maddie. There we go. All right. And so here's what we want to do. So the men, they're like, we have this friend that needs to get to Jesus. What are we going to do? They pick him up off his mat. All right. Pick him up. I'm just trying to help you visualize this. All right. All right. Can you picture them? They're like circling the building. They got to go out the back. They're like, this door is full. Like wherever. They're going to head over there looking for a window. Head over there looking for a window. There's no window over there. Maybe over here there's a door. I don't know. Maybe check the back door. See if there's anyone in the back door. There's nobody in the back door. They're circling, trying to get their friend. Maybe up to the roof. Is there anything up on the roof? I'm just kidding. All right. Now, what I want you to see is that carrying your friend isn't easy, is it? Right? It takes some intentionality. It takes some effort. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your help. Can we book you for the second service? Would you be available? Right? I want us to see it takes intentionality. Like, it takes effort to carry your friend. You know, and so flourishing friendships are formed with intentionality. They were motivated to do whatever they could to get their friend to Jesus. See, friendships, like most things, don't flourish accidentally. They require intentionality. See, friendship isn't developed with casual effort. At least deep friendship isn't. We see Jesus doing this with his disciples. We know he had the crowds and he had the 70 that were following him. He says from that group, he calls aside 12 and says, come and follow me. But even within the 12, he takes another three, Peter, James, and John, and he invests in them personally. They were his friends. See, intentionality means that we're not waiting on someone else to be the initiator. A lot of times people say, oh, Pastor Jer, I don't have any friends. I'm asked, well, who have you invited? Right? Someone asked me a few weeks ago, like, oh, it must be so nice to go for lunch and be invited all the time for lunch. I said, you know how many people invited me to lunch? I'm not going to say, but I'm the initiator, right? You have to be the initiator. If you want something, you can't wait for someone else. Be the friend that you wish someone would be to you. Be the friend. Intentionality means prioritizing people over convenience. How many know there's never a good time? You're always busy. You're always tired, right? But having friendship means you got to make time for the friendships you want to grow. You got to prioritize people over the convenience of it. Intentionality means going beyond the surface level of friendships to a place of authenticity and vulnerability. Not just being a friend on the other side of the screen who likes people's highlight reels, right? But being involved in their life so that you can walk with them through the blooper reels of life. You know, I love this picture of two trees growing close together. As we look at these trees that are in close proximity, you know, what's happening below the surface? Below the surface, on a deeper level, their roots are growing, they're becoming intertwined together. I read that 350-foot redwood trees, you would think to support the height of 350 feet that you'd have to have really deep roots. I was surprised to learn that they don't grow deep roots, they grow wide roots. About 5 or 6 feet deep of roots for a redwood tree can sustain a tree 350 feet tall because the roots grow intertwined with the trees around them. And it lends support against every storm, against every opposition, against every way they draw strength and stability from being intertwined below the surface. Flourishing friendship requires intentionality, but also lends strength in weakness. I love that the men's friends were willing to shoulder this burden. They were willing. Their friend couldn't get to Jesus by himself, so they were willing to shoulder this burden. I heard just the coolest example of this a couple weeks ago, but a woman in our church was sharing how a few years ago her son was having a hard time and not sure where he stood with Jesus, and it was causing chaos in his life and some turmoil at home and in the despair and in, you know, the difficulty and the stress of that. She just said, it's so hard just to pray with faith for my son, but what she says, I had a friend. And my friend was praying for my son. She said, my friend prayed my son through. I thought, that is just the coolest description. I've never heard someone really say that. My son prayed my friend through. But then it got better because then the friend said, it was only a couple years after that that my own child was in a similar position. And in that time, she prayed my friend through. How do you know you need friends where you're praying each other's children through to Jesus? Flourishing friendships move beyond the surface level. Like, it might start with fun and companionship. You know, that's a good place to start. But lending strength, carrying each other, speaking truth to each other. This is what friendship's really about. You know, back to the scene of the house, the men's friends eventually get them to the rooftop. They discover there's no access, no skylight, no entry to the building of the roof. And that doesn't dissuade them, though. Right, there's no obstacle that's going to stand in front of them carrying their friend to Jesus. Nothing's going to prevent them from completing the mission. So they begin doing what any group of friends would do. You know, one guy gets an idea and the rest of them are like, sounds good to me, right? How many know you get your best ideas in groups of friends, right? They begin tearing a hole in the roofing material. And with some rope, they lower their friend down inch by inch with all their strength, with all their determination, getting their friend closer to Jesus. Imagine the crowd, kind of hear scratching on the surface of their roof. You know, what is that? You know, must be some giant rats up there or something. I don't know. All of a sudden the dust, you know, and all the drywall starts raining down on them, right? And they begin looking, what in the world is happening? The homeowner's like freaking out, right? He's like, I don't know who called this house party. Who put it on Facebook that Jesus is going to be here, right? I can see everyone, they got their cameras out, they're live streaming. There's a whole, you know, they're like, you know, what's happening? Can you imagine if the Bible was written in our day? Like, it would be so strange. Imagine being the man. The scriptures don't tell us if he even wanted to go see Jesus. I'm assuming that these were his friends. Maybe his friends had just met him. They're like, hey, we're going, you're coming with us. I don't know. I'm not sure if he was comfortable with making such a grand entrance. But as he lay on his mat, all he could see above him was the faces of his friends peering through the hole as they lowered him down until all of a sudden he came face to face with another face, and it was the face of Jesus. Scriptures tell us that Jesus looked at the man. Then he looked at the men in the roof. They were high-fiving each other. Mission accomplished. Touchdown! Touchdown! And Jesus says to the man, thanks for dropping by. No, he didn't say that. Verse 20 says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. I mean, the crowd, they're like, what? Like, Jesus, obviously everyone can see why he's here, right? He needs a physical miracle. Like, are you the only one oblivious to what this man needs to make his life better? Why are you talking about sin? It's obviously here for a miracle. The religious leaders and the Pharisees, they're freaking out because the healing's one thing, right? Everyone loves when God makes their life better, right? No one's got a problem with that, but talking about the forgiveness of sins, only God has the power to do that. You know, as we read this in our Christian minds, we see Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, right? That's what we see, doing what God does. But to these devout Jews, the Messiah, we need to understand, was the sent one of God, but was not God. The Messiah wasn't supposed to be God. The Messiah was supposed to be a man of political and military strength. So in their eyes, Jesus was claiming to be doing something that not even the long-awaited Messiah could do. Of course, he didn't actually believe he was doing it, but to even claim it was preposterous as much as it was blasphemous, to pretend to have the authority of God. I love Jesus' approach here. It says he reads their minds, right? It's like it's written all over their faces. They're like, you know, we're going to write you a letter, Jesus, after this service, right? He says, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? And so I will prove to you that the Son of God has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And he turns to the man, tells him to stand up, take up his mat, and go home. I love this. The man jumps up, paralyzed body healed, spiritually healed. He begins to run, jump, shout, and praise. He starts crowd surfing. There's nowhere else for him to go. Says that the crowd literally began to raise the roof. They're like, whoop, whoop, Jesus, whoop, whoop. You know, they're like, this is amazing. Gripped with wonder and awe, they praised God at what they had just seen. It's interesting that in all three of the gospel accounts, the writers point out Jesus saw their faith. Jesus responds to the faith of the men who brought their friend. You know, there were a lot of people there that day. The crowd was large. I'm sure some had come on their own. Probably some had been invited. Some, like this man, needed to be carried. There were some people who need the faith of a friend to carry them to God until they can get faith of their own. Some people like this man are stuck. Stuck in their situation. Stuck in their pain. Stuck in their brokenness. Stuck in their sin. They need the faith of a friend to carry them to Jesus. Remember when my wife was a teenager, she used to go in her brother's bedroom while he would be out doing whatever he was doing. She would sit on his bed and pray. That's what it looked like for her to carry him to Jesus. He would come home from a night of partying and say, you were in my room, weren't you? I can sense it. I can feel it. We need to be praying. We need to be pointing. Does our life point people to Jesus? We need to be praising. Are we talking about who God is in our life? Are we talking about the goodness of God in our life in a way that lets our friends know that what God's done for us and what he's done for me, he can do for you? You know, we become so easily focused on the reasons why we can't do something. But part of overcoming fear and doubt is when we believe that the benefits outweigh our fears. And so these men, they had this vision of Jesus, that he would make their friend's life better by meeting what they thought was his deepest need. And yet Jesus does a work so much deeper. You know, sometimes I have people in my life I look at and I'm like, I don't really know where they need Jesus. You know, their bank accounts are full, their health is good, right? Life is good. I can't see the need. Some people it's really obvious, right? But some people we can't see the need. But when we believe that there's a deeper need inside of every human that only God can fill, right? That we'll never look at someone and go, I don't know, right? We're gonna look at them and say, they need Jesus, and I'm gonna do whatever I can to get them to him. Who's in your life right now that you're carrying to Jesus? Well, here's our challenge for the week. It's a friendship challenge. My challenge to you is to reconnect with a friend you've drifted from. It takes intentionality. It takes purpose on our part. Invest in a current friendship with intentional time. Or three, initiate a new friendship that God is leading you towards. That's the altar call. Go and make a friend. Be a friend. Have a friend. We're not meant to do life on our own. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today in this place as we talk about friendship. We thank you for those good friends that have been by us through thick and thin, who've carried us when we were in need of help. Thank you for the opportunity when we've been able to be that friend in someone else's life. God, I pray right now that you would give us the eyes to see the people in our lives that need us, not to avoid them in their hurt, in their pain, but to come alongside of them, carry them to you. But I know talking about friendship, some of us right now are experiencing loneliness. God, as we look at the shrinking circle, it used to be 5 to 6, now it's 2 or 1. God, we feel it in our culture, and I pray, God, that you would surround us, not just with your presence, but I pray that you would surround us with a friend, that we would be the ones who would initiate friendship. I pray that we would be the ones who would reach out and be to others what we wish they would be to us. We pray for those right now that are hurting because of broken friendships, who've been betrayed and hurt. We pray right now, God, that you would bind up the brokenhearted. You said that's what you would do. God, that we wouldn't avoid friendship because of past hurts and pains, God, but we would heal of those hurts, and we would allow you, Jesus, to bring healing to our lives so that we could trust and be vulnerable again. I pray, God, that we would be a community of people, that would be in this community carrying people to you, our friends, our loved ones, for the people who can't carry themselves, the people who are stuck. I pray, Lord God, that we would exhibit the love and the friendship of Jesus because we weren't meant to do life alone. I pray for those that are new to Bethel. I pray for those that are new to the Okanagan, and we're saying, Lord, people are friendly, but it's hard to make friends. I pray, Lord, as our roots go down deep, Lord, as we establish ourselves here, I pray, God, that you would put people in our life who would be able to be that strength, be that support, that we'd be able to the strength and the support to you. In Jesus' name we pray.